Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Mark 13, and I want to warn you up front, if you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time, we're first of all very glad that you're here. We want you to know that all is required of you this morning is that you listen. And a little bit of background, I am a skeptic from the word go. I question everything. Drives my wife nuts. But listen, if that's you this morning and you're coming here and you've got a little bit of doubt in your mind or maybe a whole lot of doubt, listen, I want you to know I can totally relate to you, and I want you to listen real carefully as we go through this stuff this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bit out of the norm for me anyway, and that is to encourage you strongly that if you were not here last week, get the tape. It's free for the asking. We're going to build each week upon the previous study, including the messages by Don Stewart that will be, Don will be speaking on the 25th, and Gershon Solomon coming from Jerusalem next Sunday here. But each one will dovetail, so to speak, to the other. And so if you were not here last week, we're going to be jumping in to really the second part of Jesus' end time word that he gave for us to be watching concerning the world in which we live in and to identify what are the signs of the times concerning his return. And somebody has aptly said, we're not living in the signs of the times, we're living in the times of the signs. And I like that. That's exactly right, and that's true. So this morning I want you to take a real maybe cynical look at what we're going to be bringing out to you, because we're going to spend a lot of time in data or secular information. Normally, we go through maybe 20 or 30 verses we'll quote in a service. We will not be doing that today. Rather, we're going to use Mark's Gospel 13 and springboard into some of the things that are taking place. I'm going to ask you up front to have a pen ready. There should be notes provided for you in front of your seat. And write something down that either freaks you out or you totally get a blast out of, or you don't know about and you want to ask more questions about it. I can tell you that what I'm going to be giving you, I can almost, if need be, give copies of almost 100% of what I have or point you in the direction where to get it. When I cannot do that, I will say so. Example, I'm going to be giving you some information that's come to me personally from a couple of guys who are involved in Lockheed Skunk Works in Palmdale, and there's no data. There cannot be any data. They won't tell me much. What they have told me, I will tell you concerning what's going on militarily just north of here. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. It says, then as they went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. He's talking about the temple. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Great question. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that nobody deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. We covered that last week in detail. For ethnos will rise against ethnos, or nation against nation, meaning ethnic backgrounds. The blacks will rise against the whites against the blacks, Hispanics against the whites. It's an interchangeable argument concerning the last days where ethnic groups will war one against another. Jesus said also, look out for kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles, and these are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you to the councils. Now he's speaking to the Jewish people predominantly, and of course his disciples there immediately. And you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14 is what we're going to use this morning as a springboard. But when you see the abomination of desolation, got to circle it, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he'll go on to talk and teach them on an exodus out of the area of the temple in Jerusalem and Judea itself. We talked last week that the Bible is 100% valid. Contrary to popular belief, contrary to attack, contrary to what is being taught in universities across the land by teachers and by people who, quite frankly, with all sincerity, I say this, who are really not informed. They have not seriously taken the Bible at face value and examined its claims. We need to do that. If we're skeptics this morning, we need to examine the Bible for what it says of itself. The Bible says it is the Word of God. The Bible says that it is infallible in the original language, that it is all authoritative, that it is God's inspired Word, meaning that it is God's breathed Word to mankind. And if this morning you don't believe that, that's okay, because God has put something in the Bible that occupies one-third of the content of the Bible, and that is this thing called prophecy. And prophecy is simply the revelation of a future event in advance so that Jesus said, when it comes to pass, you will know that I am He, that He is the One. And so this morning and through this series, we're talking about prophecy and how it applies to our lives. And are we really living in the age of the end time, the age of the end times? The answer is yes, we are, because even during the times of Jesus, the disciples said that these are the last days. And you might say, well, gosh, they said that 2,000 years ago. Maybe it's going to be 2,000 years more. Well, you know what? That's not going to happen. And we're going to show you some of the reasons why. So we hope that this morning's a blessing to you. And again, don't run out if you get scared about what we're talking about, because it's not the intent. We want to inform you. I also want to say that I hope second service goes better than first, because I gave them so much information, they walked out, I think, bleeding from their ears. So pray for first service as they're going home right now. He says there in verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish disciples and his group. He's speaking predominantly to the people of Israel. Certainly, it applies to this day and age because it is a future event. There is no temple in Jerusalem at this hour. I say at this hour because next week we're going to hear from a man who says God has given him the burden and the mission to go about to bring whatever's necessary to get that temple established with Gershon Solomon. We're living in a day and age that would, first of all, if it is the end time, would have to be able to produce verse 14 actually. So number one, we got a problem. We need a temple in Jerusalem. There is not a temple there now. We also need a man that Daniel spoke about who's going to stand in the temple and commit the abomination of desolation. Big word. It simply means the desecration of the temple. A man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes performed this in history at one point in time. Commander of the Assyrian army, when Antiochus Epiphanes took the Jewish scribes, he brought them into the temple. Now, if you're Jewish or if you're sensitive to the Jewish culture, listen to this. He opened up the mouths of the priests and he shoved pork down their throat. He took urine from a pig and sprayed it all over them and sprayed it on the walls of the temple. And then he went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a pig on the altar where the Holy of Holies there, the Ark of the Covenant and all that. Amazing. That is the abomination of desolation. Whenever the temple is desecrated, it is called the abomination of desolation. However, the abomination that's mentioned here in Mark 13, 14, and numerous places in Scripture is the final desecration that will bring the coming, I say coming in that the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth in judgment. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second coming. So listen up carefully. We were talking about the validity of the Bible. I want to add this one more thing to it and then get going in our study. Time magazine, might want to jot it down for reference if you don't believe me. March 6th, 1995, Time magazine. When did the universe begin? If they would have called us up, we could have told them. We would have told them when the universe began, but they didn't call. But anyway, listen, it sounds like they're going to find the answer here any minute. Anyway, the unveiling of the universe. The astronomers right now are at a point, according to Mark Postman, astrophysicist and who works at the Space Telescope Science Institute in Baltimore, Maryland. They have got a problem right now since the advent of the Hubble telescope. Now, I was working in a research laboratory at the time of the launch of the Hubble telescope, and my friends walked in, and I got to be careful. They get these tapes, so I wanted to tell them that they're my friends still. They walked in, and they said, listen, when this Hubble goes off, it is so going to disprove the existence of God, we're going to see all about the Big Bang, and your God is going to be no God at all. And I smile, and I said, well, we'll just have to see, huh? Because I told them for 11 years, listen, good science backs up the Bible. The Bible confirms good science. That's an absolute fact. I know that drives people up the wall, but it's true. So I made that statement, and off we went. And you know what's happened recently in the article that's generated here in Time magazine? The Hubble telescope is showing us right now that we have a universe that is much, much younger than what we ever dreamed. And one of the arguments that one of the astrophysicists say in here is, how on earth can the mother be younger than the child? We've got an earth that the paleontologist wants to be, they want it to be older so they can explain evolution, but we've got a problem because the universe is younger now. And there's not enough time for evolution to come to pass. I like those kinds of problems. They're talking about a Big Bang, and now, if any of you who are going to school right now, you know that now they're talking about the Big Bang and the result did not happen over eons of time. The argument now, the current argument in the community is the Big Bang generated life spontaneously. Things came together quickly, which is one of the arguments why we do not have transitional forms in the fossil records. We have an instant birth of life, and it's called the Big Bang, and thus out of insanity, chaos, came absolute order and life. And you know what, they almost kind of got it right. It's not the Big Bang theory. They need to experiment with the Big God theory. It'll really help them a lot. If we really trust the data, exclaims Stanford astrophysicist Andre Lin, then we are in a disaster. And we must do something absolutely crazy if we examine the data that we're seeing. Cosmologists can now say with certainty that the universe began at a point and it is now expanded out. They believe that galaxies were strewn around. They now believe that the galaxies are strewn about the cosmos, not randomly and chaotic, but according to an organized plan in pattern. Listen, you cannot create an argument. You cannot create an explosion and get the Lincoln Memorial out of it. You can't set a bomb off and get a new Cadillac. You cannot put even the parts of that Cadillac into a box and shake it forever, send a couple of bolts of lightning and some basic amino acids, and out comes a brand new Coupe de Ville. It won't happen, even if you provide the parts for the Cadillac. Because the moment a part comes together in its shaking and in its violence, the part goes apart again. How on earth can the universe that is so extremely ordered, so complex, happen by chance? The answer, absolutely impossible. Science knows this. Everything within the scientific community that makes it science presupposes that there's an intelligent, ordered logic to all that's going on. It's absolutely true. There's nothing happening in this world that is not already programmed to be that way. God has put it that way. God's fingerprints are over everything. So we can trust the Bible. I say that so that you can listen to what we're going to be going through this morning. You see in your bulletin this morning, the little insert from Nature's Recipe there? We're not selling items. You might have come today saying, boy, what are they selling here? We're not selling anything here. Look at the front of that with the little puppy and the kitty hugging each other. Imagine if someone killed you just because you got lost. You want to open it up, and in your leisure you can read all of it, but the point is, I think you'll see it in the back. We're talking about a microchip that's now being implanted into animals. I've got data on my desk, and again, I will provide a copy for you if need be, of sales promotional items of implantable chips right now that are already implanted in over 2,000 horses, thoroughbred horses in the United States, for medical purposes and record-keeping purposes. They actually, when this horse gets an injection, the veterinarian puts the scanner over the back of the horse's neck, presses the scanner, and it updates the data that's in the neck of the horse. It's happening right now. It's already done. Why am I saying this? Because if the gospel's correct, there will be a man who stands in the temple and declares himself to be God. 1 and 2 Thessalonians says so. The Bible says, and Thessalonians tells us, that he'll stand there and declare himself to be God, and that he'll be worshipped as God by the world. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. You might have seen bumper stickers that say, you know, don't receive the mark, 666, you know, don't do it. Well, that connects with this guy. But what you may not be aware of is a poster. Again, I can get you a copy of this. I have it in my office. I don't have the poster. I have a picture of the poster of ITT, International Telephone and Telegraph, in a joint venture with the European Common Market. Interesting, European Common Market. The birthplace, according to the Bible, of the Antichrist, according to Daniel chapters 2 and chapter 7. And ITT and the European Common Market's got this poster, and believe it or not, it's got the Tower of Babel on the poster, and it's almost complete in the drawing, and it's got a crane that's coming up with a T-bar or the arm of the crane, and they're building the Tower of Babel, and the article or the poster says, "One world language, one people, please." And if you know anything about the Bible, the Bible says that just before the end of the world as we know it, where man is governing man through nations, Jesus Christ will come back and establish his kingdom forever in his great second coming. The Bible gives us a warning. I tried to go through this first service, and I just freaked the people out. I don't think they got it. I want you to write it down. You look at it later. The key to understanding Bible prophecy is recorded in Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 gives you the account of the end time scenario, beginning with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Please write this down or get the tape later. Again, they're free for the asking. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24... the scripture goes on from there and begins to answer Daniel's question about the end and about prophetic things, and God gives him the answer. And the scripture there says that there will be a period of time in Daniel 9, 490 years of a specific time frame. In your mind, put 490 years in a box. God says to Daniel, "I will deal with Israel in the last time with a 490-year period." Now, Daniel, here's what you need to watch for. And Daniel's writing this stuff down, and it's recorded in your lap. You can read it. He says, there's 490 years determined upon your people Israel and upon your holy city Jerusalem to bring in everlasting righteousness, to establish the kingdom, to put an end of iniquity, and to fulfill all prophecy and visions. Then the next line, he goes on to, and each verse is extremely important. He says there that there will be a time, and jot this down because it doesn't say it in the English language. You've got to get this out of your Hebrew scripture, which is the Daniel, and also you're going to need to do on your computer the biblical calendars that are in your Bible. In your Bible, a calendar in the Bible is not 365 days, it's 360 days, based upon the Babylonian calendar. From the commandment the scripture declares to us to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Daniel chapter 9, until the coming of the Messiah. Everybody got that? There's going to be a decree issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, there will be a period of time, according to the Babylonian calendar, that equals 173,880 days. And you go, well, that sounds nuts. I understand that. It does sound nuts. Until you find out that scientifically, archaeologically, on March 14th, 445 BC, Nehemiah was given a decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus. He was the commander and ruler over Assyria. To go, Nehemiah, and restore and rebuild the walls of your city, Jerusalem. You know what he did? That's recorded in history. On March 14th, 445 BC, it's archaeologically a fact. Well, isn't it interesting? If you count 173,880 days, to that, from that day, you come out to April 6th, 32 AD. So what? So what? So what's the big deal? April 6th, 32 AD is the day that you and I call Palm Sunday, the day Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. A commandment will go forward and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. The very day was known, or could have been known, to the Jews in Jerusalem. So much so that Jesus on that day, remember the donkeys? He's riding the donkey and they're putting down the palm branches and the donkey stops. Jesus begins to cry when they're all hailing him as king. Save now, King, save now. Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus begins to cry. And that was kind of a party pooper. You know, why are you crying? And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only recognized this your day. This is your day. But you did not. And now your peace is hidden from your eyes. And from that time on, Jerusalem was on its way down. Because God said there'd be 490 years of time frame that he would deal with them. Get a load of this. From the commandment to the day Jesus came was 483 years, or 173,880 days. 483 years. But there's 7 years left. What happened to the 7 years? The 7 years is what's called in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the time of great tribulation. It's 7 years. And out of that period of time will arise, according to the Bible, there will have to be a nation that comes out of the Roman Empire of old. It will have to be a nation that forms together out of many, many countries becoming one nation. We have that right now in what's called the European Community. I get the European. It's the number one newspaper in Europe. And I try to save everything that comes out of it. But the greatest thing that I've ever read, I think most exciting, was when I got a copy of it. I was sitting on a 747 in Madrid, Spain in 1992 on October 2nd. And the stewardess came down, she handed me the European. I opened this thing up, and on the front cover, about a 6x9 article, was a faceless man hanging on a cross with a crown around his head, and it had 12 stars on the crown. And it said underneath, the suffering superstate, the United States of Europe and its struggles. The European Community, known as the Common Market or the EU, is how you'll see it in the newspaper. It is the ancient Roman Empire based upon Daniel chapter 9. Go look at this later. Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 7. Where Nebuchadnezzar there saw in his dream a great image. The ruler of Babylon, the greatest, most prominent ruling empire that the world has ever known, even greater than America. It covered more territory and it had more power. And it was in 606 BC when it was established under Nebuchadnezzar with such power under him. And he had a dream one night and he says, wow, I see this image. It's gold in its head and it's got a chest and arms of silver and it's got a belly and thighs of brass and it's got two legs and on two legs it's got iron in those legs. Those legs are made of iron. And then when I look at the toes are iron mixed with clay. Very fragile. And he says, hey, Daniel, what does that mean? And Daniel says, listen, Nebi. Daniel worked for Nebuchadnezzar. He said, you are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. There's no kingdom like your kingdom. But after you, you will be actually superseded by a lesser kingdom. The lesser kingdom will be the kingdom of arms and a chest that's made out of silver. Notice, arms and chest made out of silver. It was a world-dominating empire made out of two countries, the Medo-Persian Empire. That's a fact. And then he says, even that kingdom will be superseded by yet another kingdom. That is, even though it supersedes, it's less in power, it's less in influence. It's weaker in strength, but nonetheless, it will rule the world, and it will be one that is that you saw in the image of the tummy and of the thighs of brass. And he says that that is the Grecian Empire. We know that from Alexander the Great and his rule on the earth. But even that kingdom would be superseded by yet a lesser kingdom. But it has two facets to it. Interestingly enough, it's the legs. Two legs made of iron. It's the Roman Empire referred to in Scripture. But as you keep going, Daniel says, during the reign of the toes, the feet of iron and clay, there will be a time that God will come from heaven and establish his kingdom with a stone. You know anything about Jesus being the rock? A stone that will come out of heaven, not cut with hands, and it will hit the earth, and it will hit your statue, Nebuchadnezzar, and destroy all the ruling empires of the world, and that stone will grow into a great mountain and cover the earth, and righteousness will reign. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Well, needless to say, Nebuchadnezzar walked away from that dream scared to death. I bring this up to tell you and to give you homework, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, that out of Europe, there is an agenda, and this is not secret, you can read it anywhere, to form a governing world empire. What you may not be aware of and what you might want to find out about is you might want to write the Trilateral Commission, Rockefeller Center, New York, New York. And simply tell them that you're interested in information on the Trilateral Commission. You will get information stating to you, giving you a list of names of people who are in the Trilateral Commission who are global. Interestingly enough, all of the politicians that are in the Trilateral Commission, which is an ancient organization, president of it, by the way, is David Rockefeller. You will get the manifesto, you will get the agenda, and they'll tell you that we believe the only way the world will survive, and they mean well, is to have one world governing empire, because nations can't tolerate each other. So we're going to establish our own kingdom. In fact, Dan Rather, CBS News. He's not only a strong promoter of the Trilateral Commission, he is in there, and you can see his name on the list. So why am I saying this? Because it's interesting that the politicians that are on there, Bill Clinton, George Bush, so many others, are also members of the Council for Foreign Relations, an entity that is committed to a one-world government. And you might say, well, Jack, I don't believe this. This is nuts. Well, why don't you ask them? Why don't you write and ask them? Ask them what they think about a one-world governing empire. Do you think it'll work? These men are committed to it. Remember Desert Storm? Wasn't that exciting, Desert Storm? I was so excited. I love that kind of stuff, and I know I'm a Christian, but I still like that kind of stuff. I like airplanes and tanks and stuff. The famous 100-hour war now, is how it's gone down in history. I don't know what we accomplished. We did liberate Kuwait. Saddam Hussein is stronger than ever. But did you know this, that George Bush, President George Bush, committed a crime during Desert Storm, that according to the law of the United States of America, he was to be hung by the neck until dead? It's called treason. President George Bush submitted the sovereign powers of the United States Armed Forces to foreign hands, under foreign control. But you see, you and I swallowed it hook, line, and sinker because it was called a multinational union or a contingent for peace. That is against the Constitution of the United States. He broke the law. Did anybody cry about it? No. You cannot submit the sovereignty of United States Armed Forces to another nation's command. We just lost the Army's very, very best with the U.S. Rangers in Somalia. You want to know how all those rangers were killed? This is the best. The rangers were put under the command of a foreign officer who was not even close to being qualified and trained as those rangers. And they were put into a situation in Somalia and they were killed in an ambush under foreign command. That is treason according to the Constitution of the United States. You say, wow, that's pretty heavy. Why doesn't somebody do something about it? There is an agenda for global government, people. And we're swallowing it called the United Nations. And right now, this month, June, in the East Coast of the United States, there is, in your news, watch it, you'll find it, 100,000 UN armed forces with their equipment in the United States for maneuver practices for global peace. We're training them how to do that. Why? Because the world is committed to a one-world government. The Bible says that out of the European nation will arise a man. Out of all of the conglomerates of nations that are there now, there will arise a 10-nation power out of the scope of them all. And out of the 10, there will be 10 leaders that come up. But 7 of them will be predominant. Out of the 7 who are predominant, think of this as a flow chart in your mind. Those of you who understand flow charts in your at your company or whatever. Out of the 7, the 3. Out of the 3, one comes up who Daniel says is a little stout guy. I better not do that again. Little guy. Stout fellow who's got a big mouth. It says he speaks great blasphemous words so that he's able to deceive the word by his world, by his speech and by his power. Interestingly, the Bible, Daniel tells us, and in the Bible, Zechariah tells us, that he will enter the world on a wave of peace. He will subdue many through peace. The Bible says that he will cause economies to prosper under his reign, and that he will deceive many through wealth. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says in the New Testament that many people are deceived by the riches that they possess? But this man's going to cause the world to prosper. It also goes on to say that this man will create, listen, a peace treaty in the Middle East for Israel. Don't you hear a lot about peace treaty talk right now? Isn't it funny how not one of those treaties are being kept? And everybody's talking about, oh yeah, I was used to do the peace treaty. What peace treaty, for crying out loud? Yeah, they're shaking hands and they're going like this and they're still undermining and stuff going on and terrorism underneath. But those peace treaties won't stick. The Bible says that this man's going to come in, and in Daniel chapter 9, it says that he's going to confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But halfway through that, 3.5 years, he's going to break the covenant. And he's going to stand in the temple and declare himself to be God. Doesn't that sound crazy? Well, just watch CNN. If you don't want to believe Jesus, watch CNN. And you'll see what's going to come to pass. I hope you change your mind and you're out of here by that time. We're going to talk right now, and more than I think you've gathered this already, more than a normal church service, this is going to be an information service, I guess, is what we're going to be doing. I'm going to want you to keep tabs on this. I want to talk to you about this world leader and what we know about him. The Bible tells us in Zechariah that someone's going to try to kill him. So in Europe, there's going to be a guy who comes up who's powerful and someone's going to try to kill him. The Bible says he's going to receive what looks to be like a mortal head wound to his head. The book of Zechariah tells us that he's going to lose eyesight in his right eye and he's going to lose the power of his right arm. Specific detail. The Bible also tells us that he's of a Jewish background because it says he does not regard the God of his fathers. That's a reference to a Jewish man. Nor does he desire women. That doesn't mean he's a homosexual. It means that he does not regard the desire of the Jewish woman whose dream is to bear the Messiah. He's not going to have any regard for that because he believes, in fact, he is Messiah. The scripture says, and I want you to turn there right now, turn to Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, it gives you something about his life that we have all, I don't care if you're a Christian or not this morning, you have all heard about this if you watch TV or if you look at bumpers on cars. you've heard about this. By the way, have you seen the stickers that say one world, one language, one people, please? Have you seen that one? What about think peace? Have you seen that one, think peace? These are all, and there's more, I'm seeing more and more of them. These are bumper stickers that are promoting a global agenda. It's just interesting, I say that to you for you to make a note of it. Revelation 13, 1 to verses 10 of Revelation 13, it talks about this man that we call the Antichrist, this political ruler that we're talking about that's going to come out of Europe according to the Bible. But that's not what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on right now verses 11 on down, and I'll read them to you, and you can follow along. We just got started. It's time to stop. I can't believe this. Should we just kind of like forget third service and keep going, or what? Then I saw another beast. This is another one. This is called the false prophet, a religious world leader, who will come up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, we just talked about that a moment ago. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs by which he's granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image, a statue, who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. We're talking about a mechanical image that this false prophet religious guy who's working for the Antichrist. You got this? You got a political leader right here. You got a religious world leader right here. By the way, the Bible tells us that this religious leader comes out of a place from a city that has seven hills on it. And that's a clue for you to study on. And then there's a statue that's made. This religious leader who calls fire down from heaven is able to do great, awesome, high-tech wonders, gives power demonically to this image, I believe, or maybe it's just techno power, but he does it. And the image begins to speak, look at it carefully, to speak and to discern among those who have the mark and don't have the mark. Let me keep reading. This is a thing. It is a metallic deal. He performs signs. Where was I? Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he's granted. Verse 15, he's granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and to cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Did you see what it says here? Those who don't have the mark would have to be killed. Look what you have in your lap from that company. Look at the cover. It says, wouldn't it be sad if you got lost and you had to die because you got lost? I know it's regarding animals. But there's a nation in Europe right now that wants to use this technology on children when they're born. You know why? People are stealing babies from hospitals. Well, that's not good. Got to stop that. So what's the best way to do it? Put a tattoo on them? Well, that's kind of archaic. Who wants to walk around with a tattoo on them? No, just give a little injection that's the size of a grain of rice anyway. At least today it is. I think next year it'd be quarter of the size. And you think, wait a minute, you're nuts, man. That's kind of wiggy. Well, listen, it says right here that those who don't have the mark are going to be killed. I find this very interesting. We're talking about an image that is able to scan and discern who is doing what's right and who's doing what's wrong. Denver, Colorado is about to implement license plates that are going to have chips on them, a microchip. Environmental Protection Agency, by the way, the Antichrist has got a plan for the environment, it says so in Scripture. That when you drive down Interstate 70 in Colorado, there's a camera, and it sees your license plate, and it monitors your speed, monitors your driving behavior, monitors your emissions on your car. if you're in violation, this thing's going to, the chip transmits back to the scan, got your address, automatically with no human intervention, prints out a ticket, and you're going to get it in the mail. Pretty radical. Well, yeah, but that's dealing with cars and license plates. You know, that's that stuff. Guantanamo Bay. 200,000 Haitian refugees are now marked with an electronic identification number. Watch the news. Look at their right hand. If they don't have a right hand, they've put it on their right ankle. I don't know what's with the right side of things. Don't know why. Gee, if they don't have a right hand and a right foot, why don't they put it on the forehead? That's what the Bible says. You can lose your right hand and live. Try to lose your head and live. Guantanamo Bay, 200,000 Haitian refugees right now have got the mark on them. It's on a plastic bracelet, and the chip is inserted. Looks like a watch. They're wearing it. They think it's real cute. One guy interviewed said, I'm part of the system. He said, I'm part of the system. America! When they're given injections and inoculations against TB and against other things, they take a scanner that is used in veterinarian offices across the United States right now that have this chip that you have on a brochure of right now, and they simply update the information. Now number 492873 has got vaccination against so-and-so. He's processed. This is not a movie. I'm not making this up. This is now. You might say, well, I still don't believe it. Well, you know what? Listen to this. I'm not going to let you see this card too close. I don't want to embarrass or expose this brother in this fellowship. He's in the United States Armed Forces. This is his life. If I put it at an angle in these lights, I can see the hologram beautifully. If you have a recent passport for the United States of America, you can see the hologram on there. It says United States and hologram. It's invisible if you look at it this way, but United States of America on here, and official signal, the U.S. Department of Defense. It has this man's birth date and his name and Geneva Convention. He's in the armed forces. And he goes here, and on the back, some of you up front can see this, there's got multiple barcodes on the back of it there. And on this card holds this man's entire life completely, even down to the point of psychological profiles. I was told that the cards that are used for military officers who operate the aircraft, their card is even more advanced than this, so much so that they can insert the card into the aircraft once they sit in it. The aircraft reads the card and initiates a sequence that validates this is the pilot for this plane. Can't steal it. And what happens is the physiological profile of that pilot is on that card, so that when he's flying along and he yanks the yoke back on his, or the stick back on his F-18, that plane will only go as far as his physiology will allow him to go. If he starts to black out, the plane automatically corrects to keep blood in his head so he doesn't faint. That's a pretty smart airplane, isn't it? Some of you who are on the internet this week, we saw something come over the internet. It's pretty exciting, and I wrote it down. And it was the test flight, successful test flight at Edwards Air Force Base of Dark Star. Dark Star is the latest unmanned, most high-tech aircraft that the United States has for reconnaissance and monitoring systems. It's unmanned, can be deployed anywhere in the world, and they are working on an attack version that's unmanned. That I can get you information on. What I'm going to say next, I cannot. And that's kind of a cheap shot, isn't it? Oh, man, especially when you hear this. I can't do anything about it. Just watch your news. Keep your ears open. In fact, I said this first service, and a man came up to me after first service and said, all I can tell you is the company I work for, we supply that project. That's all I can say. There's an aircraft not too far from here. We have not seen it. It's at Skunk Works in Lockheed in Palmdale. It is an aircraft that the pilot gets in and flies it like any other thing, you know. It's a military aircraft, but it's greatly different. This aircraft, remember Star Wars and remember Luke Skywalker getting in his airplane, his thing? And remember he couldn't go anywhere until you know who was stuck in the back? R2-D2, remember R2-D2? And he had to get R2-D2 back there and then he could do his thing. The United States of America now has an aircraft that is not only like that, it not only has a pilot on board and an assistant, but that assistant is a biological organism that is alive. When the airplane lands, they pull it off and put it back into its house, so to speak. It's kept alive. It is an organism that's been created. Here's the part that freaks me out. I can understand organisms being created. I mean, that's been going on for years. But this thing interfaces with the technology of this aircraft so that it assists the pilot. How it does this, who knows? It's totally secret. That's all I can tell you. That's all I know. It's not enough, just enough to get you excited. But did George Lucas know something that we didn't know? We read in the book of Revelation during the Battle of Armageddon that there's things that appear to be aircraft that look like animals? Who knows? I'm telling you this, not to freak you out, but to tell you that we live in a day and age of technology to where not only is the mark being implemented. By the way, did I tell you that this is called the mark card by the United States government? I'm not kidding. I wrote it down. The mark card, it's M-A-R-C. The United States Department of Defense Multi-Technical Automated Reader Card. That's what it stands for. You might say, well, that's I don't believe it. Sun Valley, Arizona Republic, Thursday, July 26th. I think it's 1989. Seems kind of late, but or early, I should say. Eye in the Sky, Tracking for Kids, Terror to Teens. This is an article talking about how you can, with these chips, introduce a chip to your teenager. Didn't this sound like a good idea? Your teenager's got a chip. All you got to do is get on your personal computer at home because of a geostationary satellite out in space that Bill Gates is working on, Microsoft Word company, Microsoft, Bill Gates. Oh, that's a whole, oh man. I'm in trouble. We have to stop. I've got so much. Bill Gates is working and mapping out the United States. It's a contract. They're going to map out the United States with grid lines for geostationary position satellites. Geostationary means when the Earth moves, it stays right over Phoenix or Chino Hills or whatever. It doesn't go around. It stays with it. So then when somebody steals your car, they drive away, immediately your car begins to emit a signal from out in space. Police agencies get on the computer and say, there goes your car down Peyton Drive. Oh, it's pulling over there. There it is. It's parked right there. Let's go get it. They're talking about how great it would be if, how we're doing it for pets, how great it would be for kids who get lost or ripped off, and how the teenagers don't think that's a good idea. I like that part. Popular Science, Computer Software and Technology, Popular Science, October 4th, or October 1994. Implanted biometric chips into the human body to correct your eyesight and hearing biometrically. They're working on it. Drexler Corporation, I have the news release of the mark card concerning the military's use of it. This is the press release concerning how advanced this card is and what it's supposed to do. Of course, they don't tell you everything. United States may use ID cards to issue to citizens. That's in the works right now. And Pete Wilson, by the way, is pushing it strong, and it's going strong. Prop 187, remember that? Proposition 187? The next phase of Prop 187, I told you about the Haitians being marked. You know who they're going to start marking next, according to Pete Wilson's agenda? And they're going to use the technology right now that's available to the armed forces for the Haitian people, is the people who cross the border illegally in Mexico. They're going to tag them and then take them back so that if they come again across the line, they set off an alarm. This is brilliant technology, people. I'm not making this up. This is a Coeur d'Alene Press news chip. Somebody got their lost dog back because they had the chip. Cyber cash. Newsweek, December 6, 1994. Imagine carrying your bank in your pocket and paying your mortgage, credit card bills via your modem. The technologies that can now make this possible are here, cheaper and more powerful than ever before. The consequences of global email will change your life, and not just because of convenience, it will change the way we are governed. Listen to this. When printed money supplanted coins from royal mints, it shifted the power of the kings to the banks and the parliaments, and the parliaments could borrow from them. Similarly, or in like fashion, once email truly arrives here in America, it will shift power from the national government to heaven knows where. That's what it says here. Heaven does know where. God said it in His Bible. I've got to end. I can't believe this. I've got to stop. And I've got an article here, USA Today. What? What? USA Today? August 3rd, 1994. Here's an article about Stephen Hawkins. He says, we've created life in our own image. Destructive computer viruses are a form of life and destructive, much like viruses of the human body. If you know anything about Stephen Hawkins, he's the most world-renowned physicist in the world. He says, technology has gone into the area of life. The Bible says that this man will cause all small and great, through an instrument, to discern who in the crowd has got the mark. And those who don't, if they refuse the mark, they cannot buy or sell, they cannot participate in the economic system, they will have to be put out or put down in a veterinarian term. And you might say that's impossible. If you don't take the mark in those days, you'll be labeled a criminal and you'll be labeled one who's committing treason to the world nation. A united nation. These are awesome times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, first of all, that no one in this room would absolutely go bonkers and freak out thinking that the end is near and they panic. Because, Father, let us understand your word clear. That when you said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Because your redemption draws near. That in Luke 21:36, Lord, you said, pray that you will be found worthy, that is in Christ, to escape all these things that are coming upon men to try them, those who dwell on the earth, and to stand before the Lord. Father, we pray this morning, not out of sensationalism. We just give this information to draw the point home that this same Bible that foretells the future is the same Bible that says Jesus died on the cross for all our sin, and that He rose from the dead because He was God come in human form to save mankind from eternal hell and fire. And I pray this morning that, Lord, there might be someone in this gathering that they would choose Jesus Christ, not Calvary Chapel, not the church, not anything, but Jesus and Him alone. And Lord, that they would say, yes, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I hear what's being said. It's kind of freaked me out. And I know that the Bible's true now, and I want to give my life to you. And I want to walk after you and know you. If that's you in this place right now this morning, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up, and you're going to be giving your life to Jesus Christ. He'll give you eternal life, that's true. And He'll keep you from the great tribulation that's to come by the rapture of the church, that is true. But you must come this morning. When you raise your hand, you're saying, I'm a sinner and I need Him to save me. And if somebody around you does not raise their hand, it simply means that they've already done what you need to do. So if you're here this morning, I'm not going to make a spectacle out of you. I will see your hand. You slip it up right now wherever you're at, and we'll pray for you. Simple as that. Slip your hand up if you'd like to receive Jesus this morning. God bless you and you. Anyone else? God bless, yes. Put your hand down if I've seen your hand already. Anybody else? Yes, up front, God bless you. In the back somewhere, yes. Awesome. You to my left, yes. God bless you. You can put your hand down if you've already raised your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I'm coming to Christ Jesus. I want you to understand something. It has nothing to do with this church. It does have everything. God bless you. It does have everything to do with your life being wrapped up in the love of Jesus. God bless you. Let's pray. In fact, let's all pray together out loud. Let's stand right now if you would. We may be baptizing 86 people today after all. Let's all pray this prayer together. If you're a believer or if you're becoming a believer right now, and you mean it from your heart. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I know that I have sinned. I'm not perfect. And I need you. I ask you now to come into my life. To make me your child. And to write my name in the book of life. Jesus, today, I call you Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.